to be dismissed, you can follow the ladies in the back. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to the Gospel of John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. I love the Gospel of John. It just seems like there's so much meat to it, so much truth. And one of the things that I love about this particular Gospel is these I am statements of Jesus that we're looking at over the next several weeks and the past couple of weeks as well. We'll be in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 here this morning. And we're going to look at another one of those I am statements, and this one happens to be, I am the door. And I think probably this is the last one you would think of as you start racking your mind thinking of the I am statements of Jesus. But perhaps the reason it's the last one we would think of is because it's sandwiched in a great passage that talks about Jesus as the Good Shepherd, which we'll get to next week. But we do want to focus in on the door, or the door of the sheep, this week. Now, I know it's not as cool, not as spiritual, maybe seemingly spiritual, to think of Jesus as just a door after we've been talking about him as the bread of life, or as the light of the world. I mean, you could think of that and say, oh man, that what an image that puts before us. And then we say, well, Jesus is the door, and you're like, well, anticlimactic here a little bit, right? But actually, doors are incredibly important, are they not? Now, think about it. This powerful metaphor that Jesus is going to use, think about how important a door is. Imagine if you are in a burning building, are you going to be looking for anything other than the door? When life is critical, there's a crisis going on, you're looking for the door, right? Not just any door, you're looking for the door. There's a specific door that leads outside. If you find the door to the bathroom, that won't be as helpful. Or the door to the pantry, that's not going to help you when the house is on fire. I've watched several people, you talk about how important the right door is. I've watched several people as we've had different fellowships in our fellowship hall, and there are about 2 million cabinets in our kitchen back there. And watching people go through opening cabinet door after cabinet door, trying to find the right door that will lead to the right thing that they're looking for. And I thought, you know, the right door matters. The right door matters. You have to get the right door. So if we're gonna truly find Jesus, we're gonna have to go through the right door. You know, some people you talk to, they act like the Christian faith is maybe a little bit similar to that little game show on TV. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Let's Make a Deal. Remember how that show works? Usually at some point in the show, a contestant is up on the stage and the guy who runs the show says, you can keep what's in your hand, maybe that's money, maybe that's some prize, or you can have what's behind door number one. And they don't show you what's behind door number one. You don't know. I mean, it could be worse, could be better, but you don't know. There's risk involved in this kind of a gamble. There's risk involved. Ooh, do I take what I have right now, or do I risk it on something that's potentially better? You know how many people do that with the Christian life? Ooh, do I keep the fun, exciting life that I have right now? Do I keep the sinful lifestyle that I have right now? I know what that does for me. Or do I risk it for what's potentially better? Or maybe worse. Maybe not even real at all in life with Jesus. I hope we're going to see this morning in our passage that Jesus isn't a door like that. There is no mystery. It's a revealed mystery what's behind that door. Jesus is that door, and he makes it very clear to us. I think he makes it clear to us today. He's not playing a game with us. This passage, it doesn't present Jesus as a door to keep sheep out or to hide something behind it that could be better, could be worse. Our passage presents Jesus as the entryway to life and salvation. That's our theme. That's what we want to emphasize here this morning. And so I want to read chapter 10 here in John, verses 1 through 10, but really we're going to focus in on verses 7 through 10. But I want to give you the whole thing so we have it in context this morning. So look with me, John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is that you would teach us and grow us and cause us to be in awe of who Christ is as we consider this text this morning. We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll see in this passage that Jesus, from the beginning, calls himself the true shepherd or the good shepherd. Again, we'll look at that next week. But in verse 7, he switches metaphors. He's not the shepherd who goes in by the gate, right? He doesn't hop over the wall. This isn't the metaphor that's being used. He switches in verse 7 and he says, "I am the door. I am the way into the sheepfold." And so, you know, Jesus is that door through which the sheep must enter. Two different metaphors that tell us two significant things about Jesus, but we're going to see how he is the door this morning. As we consider this passage, I want us to see three truths about Jesus, who is the door of the sheep. That first truth is this: the door is recognizable. Again, this isn't let's make a deal. It's no secret. There's no mystery involved here. It's a revealed mystery. So listen again to what John or to what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them.'" Now, believe it or not, and I don't think you'll have any trouble believing this morning, but there are a lot of Savior imposters out there in the world today. You believe that? There are all kinds of Savior imposters out in the world today. Now, Jesus had something to say about these people. He said, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers." And he would say, "Many who came after me as well, but all who came before me are thieves and robbers." Now let's not be confused. He's not saying Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and John the Baptist, all these guys are thieves and robbers. That's not his point. They spoke what God said to them, but they never claimed to be a Christ. They never claimed to be a Savior. They only claimed to be men of God who pointed people to the Savior. You see, there's a difference. Jesus says, all these others, they're thieves and robbers. You see, Jesus is talking about those who came to lead people astray, lead people into disaster. And it's interesting, in the book of Acts, we get a few examples of some people who came after Jesus who function in the same way. In Acts chapter 5, verse 36, it says, "For before these days, Theudas, who rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. That didn't work out. The very next verse in Acts 5:37. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. It came to nothing. And then we have a Roman tribune who asked Paul in Acts 21:38, "Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" In other words, there's no shortage of savior imposters out there. People are going to save your soul, or people are going to save you from big bad Rome. Whatever it is that you need saving from, there's no shortage of answers that the world has out there of what can save you. Take your pick. There's a smorgasbord. There's a whole buffet of possible options out there. And we have the same issue in the 20th century, in the 21st century, with these false saviors. Now, for some people today, and it seems to be more and more common, those false saviors are found in political movements. Doesn't matter which party, or if you connect yourself to any political party. Too often you have leaders and parties who become the hope and the saviors of people. And listen, I probably don't need to go into a whole lot of detail to say, we all know how this ends. We all know how it ends. We put our hope and our joys and all of those things in politics. That doesn't work. But we have others who place their hope in false teachers, maybe the false teachers of the prosperity gospel. And so you have a gospel of health and wealth for those who will just have enough faith or have the right kind of faith, and that doesn't end well. In the 20th century, we saw people place their hope in many different kinds of false teachers, false prophets, false saviors, the David Koresh's of the world, the Jim Joneses of the world, and they claim to actually be Christ or to be Christ, and all it led to was disaster and destruction and death for them and those who followed them. And there are still others. We could spend our whole morning talking about them. Those who claim to be the true door of salvation. You must enter this way. Church, Jesus says, his sheep, those who are called by him, those who are called by his name, they know the right door. They're not fooled by all of these imposters out there. The door is recognizable. They know the right door. You see, Jesus' sheep don't listen to the thieves and the robbers. They have discernment. Not because they're smarter, wiser, or better looking than everybody else, but because they have the Spirit of God to give them that discernment. You see, if we back up to verse 3, Jesus said, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." And then in verse 4, it says, "The sheep follow him, for they know his voice." The sheep are never confused about who the shepherd is. They're never confused about who Jesus is and who it is they're supposed to follow. You see, those who have been called by Christ, they've received life. They've received spiritual sight by the Spirit. They recognize Jesus as the only Christ. They recognize Jesus as the only Son of God. They recognize Jesus as the only Savior of the world. You see, the lost world, they look at a police lineup, if you will, of potential saviors out there, and they're not sure which is the real thing. They're like, they kind of all look alike. Just pick one. Pick your favorite. Pick what you like. Again, a buffet of potential saviors out there. And they're not real sure which is the right one, and it doesn't really matter. But Scripture says God's true sheep, they always recognize the door. And they only enter by that door. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you're trying to enter into salvation, if you're trying to enter into some relationship with God or some version of God that we have in our minds, maybe through trying to be a good person, trying to do right things, keep the rules, we're going to miss the door. Or if we're trying to enter into salvation through trying to be very religious and thinking God's keeping a Sunday school report and checking it off every time you come, we're going to miss the door. If we're trying to enter salvation by following the false teachers, the false saviors of this world, we're going to miss the door every time. If you're not sure that you've entered the door of salvation, that you've entered the right door, the only door of salvation, ask yourself this question this morning. Ask yourself if you hear and recognize the voice of Jesus in His Word, and then do you have a desire to follow Him in obedience to that Word? The sheep hear His voice. They know Him. They follow Him. They'll go where He leads. Ask yourself if you hear and recognize the voice of Jesus through His Word. That'll be a clue for us. The door is recognizable. That's the first truth. But the second is equally true. The door is redemptive. It's not just this is a cool way of life. If we follow Jesus and enter through Jesus, we can be a part of something that'll be a little more exciting maybe than life now. No, the door is redemptive. There is salvation here. So in verse 9, Jesus says again, "I am the door," and we might immediately ask, what kind of door? There are all kinds of doors in this world. We have all kinds of doors in our house. What kind of door is He talking about here? And of course, Scripture is clear that He is a redemptive door, a door that leads to salvation. Listen again to verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, in reality, when we think about this whole image that Jesus is building, first century folks who are hearing Jesus, they understand this maybe better than we do. But out in the hillside back in Jesus' day, the sheep pens had no actual door, believe it or not. There was no actual door. There was no gate to these sheep pens out on the hillside. As a matter of fact, it looked a little bit something like this. You look up at the screen. You see, they were just walled in enclosures, these rock walls with an opening, one single opening for the sheep to go in and out. And at night, as you can kind of see there in that image, the shepherd of the sheep would lay himself across the opening, functioning as a door. You see, no sheep is going to go through the opening except going through the shepherd who functions as the door of that sheep pen. And so as you consider this, as you think about this image, this is the image in people's minds as Jesus is saying to them, "I am the door of the sheep." Like, we get it. We get it. You got to go through the shepherd if you're going to get into the sheepfold. I am the door of the sheep. And as the door, Jesus says there are three things that will be true of every single sheep who enters through the shepherd into the sheepfold of the shepherd. So here's what He says in verse 9. First, He says, Jesus' sheep will be saved. Jesus' sheep are going to be saved. As I said a moment ago, there are a whole lot of shepherds out there, or false shepherds, I should say. A lot of people who are proclaiming their version of the truth. But then we have Ephesians 2:18 that says, only through Jesus do we have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, Scripture says you don't need a version of the truth. You need the truth. You need the way. You need the door. And so we should stop looking for other methods, other means of being right with God. It means we need to stop looking for more comfortable versions of Jesus, one that better fits a 21st century lifestyle, you know, one that's more exciting, one that doesn't demand very much from me because I am incredibly busy and Jesus knows that. One that's not so demanding because there's all kinds of temptation around me. And you know what? We just have more opportunities today to fall into sin than people did in bygone years. And Jesus understands that. let's stop looking for a more comfortable Jesus, one that's going to be more compatible with the 21st century lifestyle. To be saved, you must enter through the biblical Jesus and remain with the biblical Jesus. So Jesus says, his sheep will be saved. And then he goes on to say, his sheep will go in and out in safety. That's the second truth of all who enter through Jesus. Jesus' sheep will go in and out in safety. If we enter the kingdom of God through Jesus, we will have spiritual protection and safety. Psalm 121 verse 8 says, as the helper of his people, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Doesn't that just make you feel good? He's going to keep you going in, you coming out, not just today, not just tomorrow, but from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, stay near to him in worship. Stay near to him in the word. Stay near to him, intimate with him in your relationship in prayer, and no wickedness will overcome you. As a matter of fact, no sin, no doubt need overcome the follower of Jesus when he is your protection. He says, I'm going to guard your going in and your coming out. It doesn't mean temptation won't be on the right and on the left. It doesn't mean there won't be trials there among us, but we need not fall into sin and evil and temptation. We need not do that. There is power to overcome those things in our lives. Jesus' sheep will go in and out in safety. We have that guarantee. And then the third promise that he makes to those who enter by him, it says Jesus' sheep will find pasture for provision. They'll find pasture for provision. Now, when you think about pasture, my mind automatically goes back to the great shepherd psalm of Psalm 23. It is Psalm 23, verse 2. David said he knew that his shepherd makes him lie down in green pastures. That's a good pasture. That's a pleasant one. That's one that only the Lord could provide. This shepherd makes him lie down in green pastures. I wonder, church, if you're experiencing the blessings of provision from Jesus today. Do you experience those blessings? Do you know that they come from the Lord? I don't mean the luxuries and the comforts that we may desire. That's not what his provision is. He may give that, but it's not the luxury and the desires that we often crave. I mean, can you proclaim like David here in Psalm 23, the verse right before the one I read, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That doesn't mean he doesn't want the shepherd. Let's not be mistaken here. What he's saying is, the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to be in need. You see, with the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I could ever need in life. Yeah, but what about all those Christians over in, you pick your place in the world, where they're starving to death? They have everything they need. Now that sounds selfish and ridiculous coming from an American context where we have more than we need. We have too much, and it causes us to walk away from that shepherd. I'll get back to you if I have any need a little bit later. I shall not want. I shall not be in want. Jesus will provide all that we need, listen, to be his faithful followers, not to keep up with the Joneses or whoever your neighbor is. This salvation, this spiritual protection, this provision, all promised to Jesus' sheep, all promised to those who enter the kingdom through Jesus alone. So here's the point. Accept no substitute. The door is recognizable, and the door is redemptive. Only the door that is Jesus offers salvation. He is the only redemptive door. But then there's a third truth about the door this morning. The door is reviving. It is life-giving. It is life-restoring. There are two contrary realities that Jesus points out here in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. He says, on the one hand, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So, in other words, here's what Jesus is saying in verse 10. Place your hope and your trust in anyone or anything other than Jesus, and it will ultimately destroy you. You may be happy, healthy, and wealthy in this life, but the eternal end is death and judgment. It will not end well. On the other hand, Jesus says, place your hope and your trust in Him, and you will have life. That means you may experience pain and sorrow and trials and tribulation and poverty in this life, but you will experience resurrection life, listen, for all of eternity. For all of eternity. You know what the problem is for most of us in the church all too often? We are very short-sighted. Very short-sighted. Jesus, if you loved me, it would be great. My life would be great right now. And Jesus says, I love you. I'm going to give you eternity of glory with me. I look at my own life and I say, sometimes, Tim, you're too short-sighted. You want abundant blessing now. And Jesus said, I'm going to give it to you for all of eternity. Doesn't matter how your life turns out here. I'll give you everything you need to follow me faithfully, including spiritual life. The door is reviving. You see, it's all a matter of which door we enter through. And there are eternal consequences for those who enter through the wrong door. Jesus came to give life, but how? But how? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to understand how it works. Jesus came to give life. How does He do it? Listen, it's through His sinless life. It's through giving His life as a ransom for those who will repent, for repentant sinners. It's through rising from the grave in victory over sin and death. This is how He did it. This is how He gives life, how He gives hope. It's not about what we have done, but only what Jesus has already accomplished on behalf of those who will repent of their sin and trust Him. And that secures life. It secures true life, eternal life for His sheep. But I want you to notice one more thing. Jesus promises not just life. And by life here, I mean spiritual life. Right? Not that we just go on breathing and heart pumping and all of that, but I mean spiritual life. But it's not enough. He doesn't stop there and say, I came to give you life. That's glorious enough. Oh, that's more than sufficient, more than we could ever deserve. But listen, because this is just how Jesus is. This is just how He is, all right? What he says is, He didn't just come to give us life. He came to give abundant life. Life isn't enough for Jesus. He came to give abundant life. There's an old story about a disheartened, downtrodden Roman soldier who one day went to Julius Caesar and life had become too much for him and he requested permission. I don't know why you go to the emperor to do that, but he went to the emperor to request permission to commit suicide, this soldier did. And Caesar looked at him and said, man, were you ever really alive? I mean, think about that question. I think it's a great question. We may have a heartbeat. The people around us, they may have a heartbeat. They may be breathing oxygen. They may be up walking around, and by everyone's standard out there, they're alive. They're living, breathing people. But the question is, are we really alive? Friends, are you really alive today? Apart from life in Jesus, we're never really alive. I wonder, do we have the abundant life that Jesus promises? That he gives to his sheep, those who follow after him? You see, he gives new purpose to life. Not that we simply keep breathing and keep walking through this life, but Jesus gives new purpose to life. That means the ability and the privilege of glorifying and enjoying God. What is your purpose? Is your purpose to make that first million? Is your purpose to retire in comfort and ease? Is your purpose to have happiness all the days of your life? Or as the shorter catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Is this your greatest purpose? This is the abundant life that Jesus came to give. It's also abundant life where Jesus gives new urgency and energy to life for our involvement in his mission. He says, I'm giving you life and abundant life so that you'll go and make disciples and win the lost to Jesus and do what he has called his church to do. It's more than, it's not less than, but it's more than throwing money in an offering plate that's going to go to serve missions in Kentucky. It's about strapping on our boots and getting out as well. In this abundant life, Jesus also gives new hope and peace and joy to life. Because we know that no matter what this life looks like now, we have the promise of eternal life and fellowship with Jesus for all of eternity. Doesn't matter what this life looks like now. Not that this life is pointless. Again, we have a mission and we have a purpose. I believe there are some here today who may not have yet entered into the kingdom through Jesus. They've been looking, they've been checking doors. Maybe you've hung out at the entrance of the gate or the entrance of the door and you've looked in, you've been peeking in for a while and just haven't entered through. Maybe you've been coming to church your whole life, but you've never entered into a life-giving relationship with Jesus. Do you know that's very possible? Do you know that happens all the time in every church? People peek in. People participate. That's why we have Hebrews chapter 6. People participate. They look in. They look like they're in the fold, but they're just hanging out at the door. And they don't want to go in because, what will it be like if I go in? What's Jesus going to ask of me? And what's he going to expect? If that's you this morning and you've not entered in to the kingdom through Jesus, if you've not run in, if you don't hear the voice of Jesus and desire to follow after him, I plead with you, would you make today the day that you turn from sin? That you learn to hate sin the way Jesus does. And that you turn from sin and self and trust and follow Jesus for your salvation today. For all of us, I want to challenge us that we would keep at the forefront of our minds, that we would remember always, Jesus did not come to give you a dull and lifeless existence. He promises abundant life. Seek out that abundant life where we find life's true joy, true hope in Jesus alone. He is the door of the sheep. And my parting question is, are you one of those sheep? And I pray that you are today. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And this is an opportunity. It is an opportunity maybe that you need to come forward and say, you know what, I'm not one of those sheep. And I don't know which door is right. We would love to share with you how you can enter through the door and into a relationship with Jesus today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Oh, may we never get tired of hearing about Jesus. May the stories of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished on behalf of sinners, may that never grow old in our ears and in our hearts. Father, we thank you that he is the door. He is the way of salvation. And he has made it clear. He hasn't hidden himself. It is a revealed mystery that salvation is through Jesus alone. alone. And Father, my prayer this morning is that not a person would leave this place without knowing Jesus as their shepherd, without entering into a relationship with Jesus, without committing themselves to Jesus, to follow Him all the days of their life, and to turn and flee from their sin. Father, we commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen.